What a tremendous, moving song. I love that song of Pastor Nate's. And it's such a perfect setup for us to turn in our Bibles tonight, not to Luke 19. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Daniel chapter 7. Tonight I want to speak to you about, the title of the sermon is Follow the Seeker. And we're going to start in Daniel 7. And we will get to Luke chapter 19. Taking a very zoomed out view. Many of you have heard many lessons or many people speaking at different times on the conversion of Zacchaeus. And it is a beautiful story of salvation. I want us to think about the work of the Lord who sought Zacchaeus tonight. But we're going to start, as I said, in Daniel 7. I'd like to begin by reading verses 13 and 14. When you find Daniel 7, 13, would you stand in honor of the reading of the God's perfect, precious, holy word? I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Let's pray together tonight. Heavenly Father, do we think about this verse we've just read, this picture of this Son of Man. We want to be more faithful followers of Him. We delight that we get to be in the number of those who serve Him, who know Him. We ask you, Lord, to do your work through your word tonight in us. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. To him was given dominion. Dominion. It's not a word that is an every day of the week word. When's the last time you said a sentence that included the word dominion? I don't know. It's not a word that we use very often. It's not a thought we think of very much. Dominion, cousin words, domineering, domination. We understand power, authority, control. We don't think about it much because we live in a land of liberty. We're quite free. But in the context of the book of Daniel, it's on their minds. Because the people have been captured, and they're in exile, and they're under the dominion that they don't want to be under of the Babylonians, and then it shifts over to the Medes and the Persians. They want to be free, back in the land, back at home. But they're not. People like Daniel have been taken from the land, taken off, carted off, and here they are in a different place, and God chooses that time to lay out some amazing promises, some huge reminders. And if you look through the book of Daniel, you'll see the words dominion, power, glory, all throughout attributed to God. You've got the whole insanity of Nebuchadnezzar, and then finally admitting that the King of Kings, that's a theme throughout. That yes, there's this king, there's these other kings that they're under the control of and they don't want to be, but there's a king above that. There's a king of all, there's a king of all kings, the sovereign God, Almighty God. So here we have this picture, and it is a picture This chapter is filled with words that say, as I looked, I looked, I saw, and I looked. We're meant to get a mental image in our mind. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. You see those three words piled together over and over again in the book of Daniel. That all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Once again, the king above all. This is the king above all the kings. All the nations are serving him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. His kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed. If I told you to find in the book of Daniel the verse that says, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, his dominion is one that shall not pass away, there would be multiple places you can find the exact same words given. It's in the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has with this statue, and you have the statue with the head of gold, and there's the different materials, and at the end there's this rock that comes and breaks into smithereens this statue and becomes a huge mountain, and there's a kingdom that shall not be destroyed, a dominion that shall not pass away. And you have it over and over again. The admission of Nebuchadnezzar when he finally submits to the fact that God is over him. He says those things. It's all throughout in the book of Daniel. This is an image that we need to have. If I ask you to share the good news with me, the gospel, share with me the gospel. I imagine if I asked 50 people who are followers of Jesus, none of them would use the word dominion. And yet, this is the gospel here. It's a part of the gospel is that there is sovereignty in the end and all throughout, and even now is fully, ultimately, in the hands of a good, sovereign God. Now, if I say, who is the Son of Man? We're in Daniel. We're getting this picture. We're loading this picture into our mind, this vision that God gave Daniel. Who is this one? You need to have this picture in your mind. The clouds of heaven, he's coming. There's one like a Son of Man. This is high. This is exalted. And he's presented before the Ancient of Days. This is God the Son presented before God the Father. And to him is given all of this. So he's the highest of all, the most high. And most high is definitely, that's the word we're going to latch on to here. This, the most high, highest honor, highest power, highest authority. You say, Pastor Todd, it doesn't say the most high. It says one like a son of man. And if you use a really bad translation, I have one. It's maybe not bad in every other way. But I was trying to find this passage years ago, and I picked up an RSV, and it said, one like a descendant of a human. All right, son of man, we need to link it to, because Jesus is going to use this term, son of man. By the end of the chapter, the same thing is being talked about. Look at this, verse 27. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatest of the kingdoms under the whole heaven, all of the kings, the greatest of the kingdoms, shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This is the sovereign of all sovereigns, the Most High. Now, don't get rid of that picture that you've got in your mind of this sovereign of all sovereigns coming in the clouds of heaven. And now, let's go to the New Testament. And think about a son of a carpenter. that refers to himself with his favorite designation being the Son of Man. And as he begins to say sentences that sometimes fit with this picture, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne. Okay, I get that. But so often, he says things that are absolutely shocking. The Son of Man must be betrayed, or will be betrayed, or the Son of Man must be handed over. Or the Son of Man came. Oh, I know this. Oh, yeah, he came with the clouds of heaven. Oh, the Son of Man came not to be served. What? That all nations and kingdoms shall serve him. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. He's not contradicting Daniel. He's pointing to an attitude and his way of serving. This is how it happens. He came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. It's shocking. Or the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. This is surprising. The Most High is on a search. The search of the Most High. It seems to be even a logical challenge there, right? Because I seek for things. I seek for things a lot. There's a lady in the middle of the room who would verify. I seek for things more than she does because I'm more likely to lose something. I have examples that happen here in this. I've lost my keys here in this building. And this is a big building when you're looking for keys. I remember one year, several back, it was International Thanksgiving Day. And that particular year, I had been here basically the entire day. I don't think I left the building from whatever, 8 o'clock in the morning when I arrived till like 10 o'clock at night, and I cannot find my keys. And I've been all over the place. And I looked, I had to have Josh, who we heard from this morning, come and rescue me and drive me home. And the next day I found them. Right, I find that they were in the door, and the door was open. It was a logical place. I just didn't think about it. I have limited knowledge. That's why I seek. God does not have limited knowledge. There's nothing he doesn't know. So why does it not sound strange if you really think about it to hear the Son of Man, the Most High, came to seek? It's seeking is connected with he came to seek and save. He's going after people. It's a search, the search of the Son of Man. It also seems backwards in this way. In my house, if my kids have something they want me to see, Dad, yes, Dad, yes, I want to show you something. Bring it here. I'll go there if it's something that's on the wall, like a bug or something that, but if it's portable, I kind of expect them to come to me. And that's fitting. Usually the you know, whoever is highest, that's where you go to. That's why at the end of World War II, when General MacArthur demanded that the Emperor of Japan come to him for the meeting, it was a big deal. And when the Japanese saw the picture of the emperor there with him, next to him, dressed in casual clothes, that's when, for many of them, that's when it finally dawned upon them, we've lost this war. Right? Because normally anybody would go to the emperor. The emperor's not going to go to them. And so we would expect if there's anybody who's not going to leave to come here, we're going to go to them. It would be the Most High. But he's coming. And he came. Even that statement, the Son of Man came, is shocking. The Son of Man came to seek and to save. It's beautiful. We get to Luke chapter 19. If you haven't done so already, why don't you turn over to Luke chapter 19. And you see that that's exactly what happens. It says, he entered Jericho and was passing through. Verse 5, and when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him. We think of these as just transition words. And yet there's that meaning. You have the sovereign of all traveling around to see people. It's amazing. I'll read some excerpts from throughout Luke. He went down to Capernaum, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. He arose and left and entered Simon's house. He went to a town called Nain. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. At one point, he says, we need to go to the other side of the sea. They cross the sea. He steps out onto land, meets a demon-possessed man, heals him, and goes back. It's like he crossed the sea just for this, seeking this guy, and he was done, and he went back. He went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem. He entered a village. All these transition words, it's Jesus going on a mission. He's seeking. And here we have it. And look at the way in which the Most High goes about his search. Verse 5. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who was a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of all my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. But see how personal it is? He stops. He looks up. I feel like some of you may have lost grip of that vision. Let's remind ourselves. The Most High coming in the clouds of heaven, all nations shall serve him. He's the sovereign of all sovereigns, and he's stopping. And he's looking up in a tree, and he's saying, Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your house today. Do you see this? Personal investing, personal sharing of time. And it's not just Zacchaeus. It happens throughout. In fact, this criticism, it's scandalous. Like, he's gone in to be the guest of a sinner. The Son of Man is the house guest of a tax collector. Yes. And you and me do not deserve the attention of the creator of the stars. But he's given it. And it is scandalous. It's amazing that he would have us, that he would use us, that he would include us. It's not about us, it's about his wonderful, tremendous grace. So personal. This is not the first time. In Luke, you've got in chapter 5, the calling of a guy named Levi. And he says, follow me. And Levi has a feast, and he's eating in there, and scandal. All these tax collectors and sinners eating with this guy. Jesus is sharing a meal. Having a nice, long talk with these guys. Chapter 15 says the tax collectors and publicans were gathering to him. And once again, scandal. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, This man receives sinners and eats with them. Three times there's this scandal mentioned. And you can imagine that's just a sampling. And it's not just with them, with the Pharisees. Interesting, they're so upset that he's eating with the tax collectors. How many times do we find Jesus in the book of Luke in a Pharisee's house? Also three. You have it back in,
In chapter 7, he's sharing, eating at a Pharisee's house, a Pharisee named Simon. And there's a woman, a sinful woman, who comes in. And that's that whole scene where she washes his feet. And that's in a home, at a meal with a Pharisee. Or you have in chapter 11, he's eating at a Pharisee's house, and they're shocked because he doesn't do the normal washing. And there's the whole conversation. You're so focused on the outside. Won't you clean what's on the inside? And that whole story. And then chapter 14, once again, he's in the home of a Pharisee, having a meal, sharing, having conversations. And that's when the man with dropsy comes, and he heals the man. And they're shocked because he's done that. And then he talks about the seats. You notice that the people are seating themselves in places of honor. And he talks about, he has the parable of the great banquet. These things are happening in homes. Does he have time for that? I mean, you're talking about the Most High taking the time to be in homes. He's got to be a busy guy. We're talking about 3 years of ministry. Yeah, that's how he goes about it, which is interesting. It's the third way that Jesus finishes the sentence, the Son of Man came. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give himself his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, from the story of Zacchaeus. And the third, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. Because that's often what you find Jesus doing, sharing a meal. And he's not just hanging out. He's going after people. But he's doing it in a relational, personal, incredibly people-oriented way. Let me ask you, do you find yourself too busy for people? If we are too busy for people, and the Son of Man is not too busy for people, it's us that we need to do the changing. I'm convinced that 1,000 years from now, we look back at the significant work that was done through our lives. Most of it will be conversations. Be talking. Having interactions where we bring up God's Word and His truth. Where we ask questions, show care for people. And then that care is matched with a care for their souls and a care for their souls in an eternal perspective. That's where it's going to matter, the forever impact. And yeah, we're so busy. Let this be a reminder for us today as we think about things that we need to be about the same method as. I started to say the personal method of the Most High, but it just sounds so sterile. A method, as if Jesus is just thinking strategy. Like, oh, I think it'll work if I spend time. No, he knows it'll work, but he also wants to. He's going after in love for these people. So I just said the personal way. But you know what I mean? He goes about it in a relational way, spending time, making time for people. Over and over again, we see him interrupted. So here we have Jesus. He's on the way somewhere, and he stops at a tree, and he looks up, and he says, Zacchaeus, basically invites himself over. It's kind of a neat technique. As I was thinking about this, actually, I meet together with Pastor Nate and Adam and some other guys. We get together, and we pray. Thomas, we pray together, and we've been going through Luke. And so I was thinking about this, and especially what we're going to, a little bit later I'll mention to you, the interaction between Peter and Jesus in the book of Luke. I thought, I'm going to try this. And with one of our college students, he had a roommate that I also knew. I said, well, here, why don't I come over? He was like, North Americans, you kind of have to have an invitation, it seems. But I figured, why not try? I think their room was probably crazy messy and they didn't want to have a guest. But there is something to be said about this. So over and over again with international students, we do a lot of things with hospitality. Kirsten mentioned that last Sunday night, how we have homes that are open, you know, almost every Friday. We have a group, the gathering in someone's home. Wayne and Mary have had it there. Larry and Tina have had it there. You know, a number of families. And that's great. What's really exciting is when students from other countries are entering our houses, and then also when we have people going to the Saudi student's apartment and having coffee. That both-way hospitality, there's something significant about that. So, let this be a challenge for you. May very well be that God has you here, hearing this sermon tonight, knowing that you're about to get an invitation somewhere. And it might not be an invitation that you're overly excited about. Take it. Just take it. And use it for the glory of God. And maybe you have an invitation that you can give and have someone in your home and have a meal that is used as a part of the forever story of God's kingdom. Don't underestimate meals. The Son of Man didn't. The Most High doesn't. Let's make sure that we don't. So that brings us to the next point, and that is the disciples of the Most High. It's fun thinking about Jesus being there with Zacchaeus, going to his home. Picture Zacchaeus climbing down out of the tree. They go to the home, and they have this meal, and then Jesus has that announcement. Today, salvation has come to this house. Since he also is a son of Abraham, he now has the faith that Abraham has. He's a son of Abraham by faith. And that means he's a brother to every other son of Abraham. And just thinking about some of the guys who were with Jesus, who are also rejoicing over the fact that this brother is now a brother, and some of their stories that we know, Levi, Matthew, the tax collector, who also, it's a very similar story. And how he can identify with what Zacchaeus has gone through, with this conversion from being the swindler of others to being a child of God. Or Simon, Peter. In Luke, where do we first hear about Simon? Kind of flip back to the beginning of the book. Where do we first see Jesus and Simon in his home where he heals his mother-in-law? Kind of neat. Jesus is entering into Simon's home, just like he's in Zacchaeus' home. When's the next time we hear about Simon? Well, Jesus is in Simon's boat. That's from Luke 5. Stepping into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put it out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from Simon's boat. He's in their space. He's in Zacchaeus' space. He goes into Levi's space. He's entering in. He's going after people. He's not just waiting for them to come to where he is. Jesus is seeking after people. Who are you seeking after? Who is in your target of not just, strategy, method. No, you care. Who are you going after in the love of Christ for the glory of Christ's name? We cannot think that if we just have a church and we're going to have worship services at 10, and then at this time, this is what we're going to do, and people are going to come to faith. Your story, I can guarantee you, as we go around, take a poll of people's conversion stories. How did you become a child of God? Somebody went after you. They were intentional with you. They prayed for you. They spoke to you. How many testimonies have you ever heard? where somebody came to faith, maybe after reading a tract, and they had never met a Christian before. Those are so rare. Always we hear the story of the people of God with the message of God coming, and you hear the Spirit of God, you have the Spirit of God at work in the hearts. So we have the message of God. We are the people of God. His Holy Spirit is still in the role that it's been in when you became a believer. Let's go after people. Who are you going after? I look around the room and I think about some people who I know are going after people. They've got people that they've introduced me to, or they have people I know that they're speaking to regularly about the gospel. Now, I would love for that to be the case, that everybody in our church family had some people in there that they could immediately say, if I said, who are you going after? Well, I'm praying currently for this person and this person. I had a beginning of a conversation I'm excited about. I really want to be able to share with them. Or I want to have a time where I can have them over. We're working towards that. Hosting in your home, or you're trying to go out of your way to speak with someone. To go after people. This is the heart of Jesus. You say, wait. The Son of Man came to seek and to save. The verse doesn't say, you shall seek and save. No, but it's the mission of the Son of Man. Are we not called to His mission? Well, the other Son of Man, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Are you saying that, that doesn't work because we are called to serve. To give His life, okay. Well, yeah, we are called to give our life for Him. To seek and say, we're not supposed to die for the atonement. Of course not. We bring the message. We are completing, as a scandalous way that it seems like that the Bible talks about it, completing the work of Christ. Paul says that at one point. It's not saying that His work is incomplete. It's like we're getting the final delivery. Like, person they don't know about it. They meet us. They see the act of service. They hear the message. There you go. That was His work. Now it's like that last in the coffee shop. Interrupting what I'm saying here. Starbucks, I used to work there, and they talk about the last 7 feet, or the last 5 feet, I forget how they say it. But the idea is there's been a coffee farmer who worked hard to raise that crop, and then there were harvesters who carefully harvested, and then it was carefully dry processed. With some beans, there's a fermenting bath, like in Latin America, they often do that, where it's just the right amount of time in a bath, and it's been fermented, and then after that they dry them, and then they take them to the roasting plant. It's been roasted, and that's really tricky. You got to roast it just right, and then it's been correctly ground, and now you get to be that last. Here you go. Let me tell you. Here's the coffee. Well, we don't do the work of saving. Jesus does the work of saving. We get to do the work of telling. Here, let me introduce you. Here He is. This is what God did for us. This is the amazing Savior. Let's go after people. He modeled for us seeking and saving. And you say, as I started to say, the verse doesn't say, you shall seek and save. Oh, wait, but as Jesus is in Simon's boat that day, what does He end up saying? Well, there was the whole miraculous catching of fish. They had the so many that the nets were breaking, and they signaled to their partners to come and help them, and then they were terrified, and Simon said, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord, because he saw the power. He recognized Jesus is the Lord, and Jesus says to him, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. You'll be catching men. See? It is for us. Jesus does have for us to be seeking after people. If I just started off, before even talking, beginning this sermon, I said, does God call us to seek? Most people familiar with the scripture would say, yes, we are to seek for Him. We are to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Yes, we are to seek for Him. Yes, we are to seek His kingdom. And part of seeking His kingdom is seeing that His kingdom includes others. It includes people from every tribe and tongue and nation. That is what we are seeking. We long for the glory of the Lord, as Pastor Nate led us in that song. We are longing for His glory, and we are heading to the day in which there will be a people from every tribe and tongue and nation. All nations shall serve Him, and He will be seen and known to be the one who is above all. And it's a glorious dominion because of the love of Him. And all of these who are able to say, salvation belongs to our God. And we get to be part of that story. Dominion. Beautiful. Glorious dominion. A dominion that's built by the seeking of the Son of God. And as He seeks people, He uses us. Let's be also with Him on the search. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You as people who were once lost. Only by Your beautiful grace have we been found, and we know that, and we thank You. And we delight that You should have in Your purposes to use us. We ask You, I ask You, Lord, to make us a church that is more intentional, that more and more of us will be, I pray for the day when all of us would be intentionally pursuing, going after people for You and driven by Your love. Lord, use us and draw people to Your glorious Son, that we can see them as part of that crowd saying salvation belongs to You. We thank You for Your greatness. In Jesus' name, amen.